Invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning. It's found in Ruth chapter 1. We're going to be reading from verse 19 through the end of the chapter in verse 22. Hear now the word of God. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. May God bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. In case we've missed the point so far, the author reminds us not once but twice of the point of this whole chapter in the final verse of the chapter. The theme is this idea of returning. Twice he mentions in the close here that they returned to Moab. Naomi returned from Moab to Israel. 12 times that word, return, is used in this chapter. Because this is about more than simply their physical return. Naomi's return from Moab to the place of her birth and upbringing. It's about a spiritual return. That's the point. It's that return from self-sufficiency to living with God. God lived in the promised land. He wanted His people to live there with Him. But in self-sufficient attitude, Naomi, with her husband Elimelech, had fled that land to where God lived. They had done so because there was a famine there, and they just didn't quite believe that God was up to the task of taking care of them in the midst of such deprivation. So they left, taking matters into their own hands. But now, Naomi comes home to God and to her homeland. You see, that movement from the hell of self-sufficiency back to our home with God is the big story of the Bible. In the words of Gary Moon, we are all homesick for Eden, for that garden spot, that place where we walk with God, where we have intimate fellowship with Him. And we've all wandered from that place, just like Naomi. We've wandered with a heart of self-sufficiency, and God calls us back. And this passage is about that journey home. The long road home. God is faithful. He brings His children home just as He brought home Naomi. So we're going to look at that road, what it looks like. It's a road we all need to be on. Because we all are, as the hymn writer says, prone to wander from that God. And God calls us graciously. He calls us to repentance. And I need that. I need that every day. I wake up every day with a desire to walk into that hell of self-sufficiency. I do. It's because I'm broken. I'm a broken man. And God every day calls us back, away from that road, back to Himself, back to the garden, back to Eden, which our hearts long for. So let's look at what that journey is like. And there are three qualities that I see in this passage of that journey back home. The first one is that the way home lies through repentance. That's what the word return is all about. God is bringing Naomi to repentance. Now, let me mention a few things about this repentance that we see in this passage here. The first thing I notice is that in repentance, Naomi finds again that God is enough for her. People have said that you never know that God is enough until God is all you have. And Naomi had the opportunity to learn that 10 years prior to this incident, when the famine first arose in Israel. And she had nothing else, but she did have God. But that wasn't enough for her. And so the drift into self-sufficiency flourished in her life as she and Elimelech fled for Moab to take care of themselves there. Now, I notice as she comes back to Israel, she is really back at the place she would have been had she stayed 10 years prior to this. That is, she comes back with nothing. She comes back, and all she has now is God Himself. And now, however, there's a seed of faith in her heart that regards God as being enough. That's what repentance is. Repentance is when we say, God, you're enough. And I turn away from self-sufficiency, and I turn back to you. A second thing I see about repentance here is that repentance is when we agree to the limits God places on our lives. It is a return to those limits, to being willing to limit ourselves by the limits God places on us. What limits had God placed on Naomi? Well, 10 years ago when she left Israel during that famine, God had placed a limit on His people. And the limit was, stay in the land. This is the holy land, God said. This is where I live, and this is where I want my people to live with me. Together we are going to make this a garden paradise, because I'm here and you will be with me here. But she left there. But now in her return, she is returning to those limits. Well, there's a word we use for accepting the limits God places on our lives, isn't there? It's the word obedience. That's what obedience is. Obedience is saying, I want to restrict my life to the tracks God has given to me in His Word. And we have opportunity to do that all the time in life, don't we? Whenever we follow God by obeying His Word, we are limiting our lives. And by the way, finding our freedom as we limit our lives. So there are multitudes of applications of that. Let me just mention two. Do you have any people in your life that you want to see change? And let's assume you're accurate in your assumption that they need to change. Well, how are you going to go about that? Well, if your heart is full of self-sufficiency, here's what you're going to do. You're going to manipulate, you're going to coerce, and you're going to talk to them as much as possible. You're going to use an abundance of words to try to convince them of their need to change. And God says, when you do those things, you go outside my limits. God says, here are the limits I'm laying for you. Here are the tracks I am setting for you to work for the change of other people around you who need to change. You need to pray for them. You need to love them. You need to be patient with them. If they're your children, you need to discipline them. Children do need the limits of discipline. But you renounce those things of self-sufficiency that our hearts go toward because we don't want to trust God. We want to take matters into our own hands. Or here's another limit God limits romantic intimacy to marriage. And you say, well, but there's a famine of intimacy in my life. I'm married, but there's a famine of intimacy. Well, Naomi knew about famines too. That's when she grabbed for self-sufficiency and left for Moab. G.K. Chesterton has said that life, in his book Orthodoxy, he said that life has a fairy tale structure to it. And he went on to unpack that like this. He says that that many fairy tales offer limitless possibilities. For example, Cinderella attends a ball where there is the possibility that the prince will choose her to be his wife. But there's a limit. Be home by midnight. Well, Naomi here chooses to come home by midnight. She accepts the limits that God places upon her life. That always happens when we repent. We return to the limits God places on our lives. Here's another feature of repentance that I see in this passage. And that is that it's messy. Naomi is just messy in this passage. She doesn't get everything right with her repentance. As we're going to see a little bit in our next point, she offers this lament, but it kind of drifts into just bitter complaining. And when these women that she's known her whole life prior to the last 10 years, when they come and say, isn't this Naomi? Is this Naomi? She kind of snaps at them. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for God has made bitter my life. She's a mess. She's battling this bitterness. But you know, that's kind of the way repentance is. One of the big lies of the devil is that the way to repent is to clean up the mess of your life and then go to God. That's what repentance is. That's a lie. That is not true. You know what that is? That's combining the idea of self-sufficiency with repentance. That's just bringing your self-sufficient pride to repentance. You know, in self-sufficiency, I clean up my life and then I go to God. You don't have to get repentance perfect, okay? As a matter of fact, you never will anyway. What you do in repentance is you just say, God, I'm a mess. Here's my life. Make it whole again. It's like the child whose favorite toy is broken, and they just bring it in a big pile to a father this child mistakenly, usually, thinks of as omnicompetent and omnipotent and omniscient, and says, here, Daddy, fix this toy. Well, that's what we do in repentance. But we come to a God who actually is omnicompetent, a God who can raise the dead, can fix our lives. And when we come to Him in repentance, we just bring Him the mess that we are. And we say, I believe a God who can raise the dead can fix my life. Okay, God, here it is. And then the final thing I notice about repentance here is that it stirs up and encourages others. Did you notice here how all of Bethlehem is stirred at Naomi's return? And they notice that she is accompanied by a Moabite woman. And we know it becomes evident by what we read in chapter 2 that they understand this young Moabite woman is a convert to the worship of Jehovah. And everyone is stirred up by this. Naomi has returned after 10 years. What an amazing thing. She's very different, but she's back, and look, there is a convert with her. And everybody's encouraged and stirred up by that. You know, I've noticed that happens in churches too. When there's a conversion, it encourages everyone. Everybody gets stirred up by that in a church. It's a good thing. You know, we ought to pray for more conversions in our church. It'll stir us all up when we see God do that. So repentance, it becomes more than just about one person. It's expanded to encourage and stir up a whole large group of people. So the first step on the road back is that step of repentance. Here's the next thing we see in this passage. You know, the road back to God, the road back to Eden, is often marked by suffering. Naomi's return certainly was. Staggering was her suffering. I've never suffered anything close to the suffering Naomi experienced in the loss of her husband and both of her sons. But we've all suffered. And because oftentimes that road of repentance back to God, God has to, he has to get our attention in some ways. And oftentimes that is through suffering. So Naomi is intensely sad in this passage. Now put yourself in her place. And I think you can understand why she's so sad. She's coming back to the place where her happiest years had been spent. Bethlehem was not a big place. She's walking through the gates there. And she recognizes those streets that her boys had played on with their friends. She remembers the house where she had lived as a newly married woman with her husband, Elimelech. I don't know if you've ever been back to a place like that before that you lived at years ago. I remember one time going back to Maryland where our kids were young. And I drove by the baseball field where I had coached Little League and Matthew had played, and there was this intense feeling of nostalgia and some sadness because when that happened, he was way past the 8-year-old that I coached on the Little League team, and there was just kind of a pang of loss, you know, those younger years of my children are permanently gone now, and you know. But there was also the joy of, but look what God has done as they've grown up. And but you see, Naomi didn't have that second part. Instead, that sense of sadness that these are the places where so many happy memories took place in my life, and these people are gone. I will never see them again. So her heart cries out in great pain. And it leads to this lament. Now, I want to talk just a little bit about lament. Lament is the proper response to suffering that doesn't make sense. And there's a lot of that in life. Many of you right now are in the midst of suffering that you cannot make heads or tails of. It doesn't make sense. That's where Naomi was. Her suffering, to her, did not make sense. And she responds with this lament. It uses three metaphors. She went away full and came back empty. It's a metaphor of a clay pot. You know, it was full, but now it's empty. Meaning the men in her life, that she had a fullness of that, three men. Now there's an emptiness, no men. And then her second metaphor is a court of law. She says, I feel like somebody who's in a court of law and the chief witness against me, the star witness of the prosecution, is God. I don't have a chance with God as the witness against me. And then her third metaphor is the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. God, El Shaddai, he's this king who rules all with great power. But he's not using his power to bring good. He's using his power to bring trouble upon me. I'm toast because the Almighty is bringing calamity upon me. Now, laments are not uncommon in the Bible. God likes laments because he records them in Scripture several times. Many of the Psalms are laments. Psalm 22 and 73 are two of the most well-known laments in the Scriptures. What is a lament? A lament is an honest confession of your sadness and sorrow before God. It is a bringing of that sorrow through prayer to the very presence of God. Now, there are two parts of a lament that we need to understand. And Naomi doesn't get it all right here, okay? Her lament is not perfect. But here's what a lament is. Number one, it has that element of honesty. You see, you cannot connect with God unless you're willing to be honest. And when your heart is full of sorrow, it would be hypocrisy to put a happy face on to mask the sadness. No, instead, you bring the sadness to God. That's what a lament is. And then the second part is it's brought to God. Okay, here's the difference between bitterness and a proper lament. In bitterness, you complain about God to other people. In a lament, you complain about God and his ways to God. There's a huge difference between those two. When you take it to God, you see you're taking it to the right place. God understands that. He receives it when we bring our pain to him. And when we say to him, God, life doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand why the suffering is happening in my life. It makes no sense to me. That's a lament. And you see, it's full of faith. Because we take it to God, it means it's full of faith. And we take it there because we believe that God can do something about that. We believe that he is the author of life who makes sense out of things. And you know, we can see that here in this story for Naomi. We can see the sense that all this makes. You know, Naomi doesn't see any of it. We can see that, later in her life, through these very events, she's going to become the ancestor of Jewish royalty. Kings will be born from her. She sees none of that now. But she takes her pain to God. That's the appropriate response when we suffer on the road back to God. Now, one quick application before we move from that point. We need to steer clear of complaining to people about our circumstances. When we do so, you see, that's unbelief. It's like it's like Balaam beating his donkey. I love that story. You remember that story, Balaam, the mercenary prophet who was hired by the king of Moab to curse Israel. And God sends his angel with a drawn sword to kill Balaam on his way to do that. Balaam's riding on his donkey. And the donkey sees the angel with a drawn sword and stops. And in fear, won't go any further. Balaam doesn't see the angel and starts beating his donkey. What kind of donkey are you? You won't go where I want you to go. And in a miracle, God gives the gift of speech to the donkey. And he says, why are you beating me? And then Balaam's eyes are opened, and he too sees the angel there. And this donkey that Balaam thought was his enemy ends up being his salvation. You see, that's the case with our circumstances. These circumstances that in the good providence of God we are so upset at. Even the hard ones, when life is not working the way we want it to work, God says, don't beat those circumstances by complaining about them. Bring your pain to me, but don't beat the circumstances. In my good providence, they are the things that I'm using to save your life, to bring you home to me. trust me in this and bring your pain to me. It's okay if it doesn't make sense. I'm not asking you to find the sense in it. I'm asking you to trust me in the journey. The third thing we see here about this journey home is the gift that God provides along the way. And it's the gift of faithful friends. Here is Naomi talking bitterly about her emptiness. And all the time, Ruth is standing right beside her. Ruth is a beautiful young woman. Her beauty is breathtaking throughout this book. And you see it here in a powerful way. She has pledged her loyalty to Naomi. She said, I am with you no matter what happens. And here she is. You know, when people are suffering greatly like Naomi was, and when there are no easy answers, what people tend to do is they tend to withdraw from folks like that. You know, what we like is we like neat, tidy packages of solutions. And we like to kind of enter people's lives and fix it quickly and then move on. And most problems don't work that way, you know? They're just deeper than that. And so, and that was certainly the case with Naomi here. And so Ruth simply offers to Naomi her faithful love. And she doesn't use a lot of words. Did you notice that? I mean, I would have used some words, quite honestly, if I were with Naomi and she said, I've come back empty. You know the words I would have used? I would have said this. Empty? Well, what about me? Who am I? Chopped liver? I mean, look, I've left Moab. I've left my people. I've pledged my loyalty to you. And here I am, empty. You got to be kidding me. She doesn't say any of that. She simply stays with Naomi and loves her. And as the story goes on to develop, what we see in Ruth is that she is remarkably faithful. She gives of herself. And you know, it's even more staggering when we remember that Ruth is not free of suffering here. In many ways, her suffering is greater than Naomi's because she's left her people. She's come to a foreign land. Naomi knows all these people. Ruth knows not a single one of them. She's a stranger in a strange land with no men in her life. And in that culture, that was the epitome of impoverishment. And here she is. But she is faithful and loyal to her friend. She reminds me of the one who would come from her centuries later, Jesus, who in the midst of his great suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the prospect of what was before him filled his heart with such anguish that his sweat was in the form of blood. And yet, what do we see him doing? He's looking out for the benefit of his three friends, Peter, James, and John. He tells them, pray and watch that you may not enter into temptation. And when he's in the midst of that agony on the cross, what his heart goes out to his mother. And he asks John, his beloved disciple, to care for his mother. He turns over the care of his mother to his friend, John. He's looking out for others. He's looking out for us. God gives us those resources along the road. God calls us to be those resources to others. You don't need to solve people's problems. You do need to love them. And that's what people need. They need Ruths in their life. Will you be one of those? Let me close with this application. This story really calls us to stop living in our small story. our small story. You know, that's what Naomi's story was 10 years before. This is a small story. What if she were writing the story of her life, what would she have written? You know, I just want to kind of raise my kids. I want to have enough food to eat. And if I have to walk away from God to do that, you know, that's okay. At least I'll have enough food and my kids will be okay. God had a much bigger story for her than that. Much bigger. A place in the kingdom of God for all eternity. The Messiah would come from her through Ruth. You see, the same is true of us. We kind of want to live in these small stories. What's your small story look like? You know, maybe a story of just kind of predictable, comfortable life. You don't ask for much. You don't need much. And God says, it's way too small. The kingdom of God is bursting forth. And there's a part for you to play that only you can play. Play that part. As you repent of self-sufficiency, the hell of self-sufficiency, and enter the world that I have for you to live. It's a great place. Praise God, He knows how to bring home His children to that place where we live in His kingdom as fruitful, faithful people. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Oh God, grant that we, like Naomi, might repent of the sin of self-sufficiency and that we might come home. God, I need to do that every day. Maybe there are others here who need to do the same. So grant by the power of your Spirit that we would do that. Maybe there's some here who've never done that. Oh God, grant them by your power this gift of conversion, that they would repent of living their lives for themselves and their own small little story and just bring the mess of their lives before you. God, thank you that you know how to change these lives. And so we worship you and we praise you this day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.